Good morning. There's a small group here this morning, but welcome. It's good to see each one of you. Welcome to our visitors. Good to have you here, Trell, and have you worship with us. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Lord, we're grateful for this day. Lord, thank you for the Lord's day that you have designed that we can come together and worship. And Lord, I pray that as we're here together, that your Spirit would stir us, that our thoughts and hearts would be drawn to you, that we would be encouraged, and that our time here would be a time of growing and learning more of you. Lord, just pray that you would be in our midst. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Many of you probably remember the first job that you had and what it consisted of and possibly who you worked for. And you youth are entering that age. Some of you are still in school, so you maybe don't have a job. But there's something about work that begins to change us. And we have a different perspective. We think differently about life. And there's suddenly, rather than just playing and having fun, we begin focusing on work. And I think that's a good thing. For me, one of the first jobs that I had was, nonetheless, mowing lawn. A pretty typical job for youngsters. And like I tell some people, I guess I never grew up because I still mow lawns, right? But one of the first jobs I had was our neighbor man came over. And he said his mother, who was getting older, needed somebody to mow her yard. And she lived about 2 miles from our house. And so he inquired, wanted to know if my sister and I would be willing to go over there and use their equipment, or her equipment, to mow her yard. And we did that for, I think, maybe 2 summers, possibly 3. My sister and I, we would bike over there. And we would, one of us would mow and the other one would string trim and sit there and wait. And then we'd trade off and the other one would mow a while and the other one would wait. And then when we would get done, we would knock on Martha's door and we would go in and she would find the cash right to pay us because as children, it's always exciting to get that money. And I believe we made like $17 and it took us, I don't know, 2-3 hours. But yet, we were making some money, right? And I just remember going in to Martha and I can still smell the aroma of her house. It just always smelled like Martha was baking a roast and potatoes and carrots. That's just how her house always smelled. And we would go in and sit at her little table and she would talk to us and pay us. And then we would leave and bike home. And I began to learn to work and what it meant to do a good job. And the reward that comes from that, there's something about it that it's rewarding when we do a good job and there's just a sense of accomplishment. And then to have somebody acknowledge that and thank you and even pay you for doing what you did, there's just a sense of accomplishment, and I think it should be like that. This morning, I'm drawing from one verse in Scripture for the message. You can turn to your Bibles if you want to, or look up here on the board. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Let's read this verse together. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, nice and loud. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I want to look at, there's kind of 3 sections of this verse, and I've divided it up like that in those 3 sections. And the first one we're going to look at is not slothful in business. And I've just interpreted that, work hard. You youth, this is something that's important that you learn, is to work hard. Do a good job. Complete a job. Complete the task that is given to you and do it well. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So not only are you working for your employer, but it says, do your job like you're doing it for God. Do it with purpose. Do it as if not only your employer is going to see it and other people, but God's going to see it. God's going to inspect it. God's going to see what kind of work you've done. Do it like that. It's important as youth that we learn to do a job well and to complete it well. There are some verses in Scripture, in Proverbs specifically, that have a lot to do with work. And they're little snippets. And often these little snippets of Scripture, we draw from them, right? And they're often used in finance classes to teach the principle of hard work, because in a finance class, it's important to have income, right? And if you're going to have income, there needs to be hard work. And so we use these scriptures to encourage hard work, sticking with it. If you do this, this is what's going to happen, right? And those are found in Proverbs. The first one is Proverbs 12:11, and it says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." And so the person that works up his ground, right? And think about getting ready for a garden, planting a garden or a field, whatever it may be. You have to work that ground. "He who tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." You see, there's work that needs to be done to reap a harvest. 20 verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." This is a warning. If you're going to be lazy, if you're not going to get out there in the spring when it's cold, when you don't really feel like it, maybe the weather isn't the best, you don't feel like plowing today. If you don't plow today, eventually there's going to be a harvest and there's not going to be anything there, because you have to do your work in the spring, preparing the soil. Proverbs 28:19 says, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." Another warning that we need to till. There's work that needs to be done if we're going to have a harvest. If we're going to reap, it takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes a commitment to make that happen. Another passage of Scripture, and as we read this, probably all your minds will go to some place that you've driven past that this verse depicts. And it says, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Where'd your mind go to? Sometimes we drive past places and we think, oh my, obviously those people don't care. And we obviously don't always know the situation, right? But he's talking about the slothful, the person who doesn't really care, doesn't keep up the fence, doesn't keep up the yard, doesn't keep up the house. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and as thy want as an armed man." You know, we have to pay attention. We have to be focused to take care of things, or things fall apart and eventually we come to poverty, right? So these scriptures are a warning about work, about not being slothful in business, not being slothful in our work, but persevering and working hard and doing well. The second part of Romans 12:11 says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit." And maybe we start saying, well, what does fervent in spirit have to do with not being slothful in business? Fervent in spirit means to keep your energy, to keep a zeal, to have something inside of us that is just energizing. And he's saying we need to have that fervent spirit. Well, what is that fervent spirit? If you were here yesterday morning for Saturday morning prayer meeting, I was not. I was studying at the time. But if you were here, and I'll ask you men this, maybe you ladies wonder, well, what are often the prayer requests? Men, what would you say is a number one request that we as men often make when we meet in a small group? I've shared this. I've heard many of you share it. What is one of the biggest things that we often are struggling with? We're trying to balance two things. How much is too much work? And how much is all right? And how much do we invest in our family? And we're constantly trying to balance those, right? And so we're trying to figure out, how can I do well at my job, but how can I do that and not let family suffer, not let relationships suffer, not let my marriage suffer? And we're constantly trying to balance that. And if you think about it, for a non-Christian, they don't have to balance that. They don't try to balance that. They're often either fully committed to work, or else sometimes they don't even care about work, right? And they're fully committed to just leisure time and doing whatever they want to do. And it seems like often they're in those two lopsided balances. And we as Christians, we're told to balance those two. And so it's constantly a challenge to know how to do that. So how do we balance those two things? How do we keep from being slothful in business, but yet keep our spirit alive, our well-being, our spiritual well-being alive and well? Second part of the verse, I'm going to list as fervent in spirit. So first of all, work hard. The second part of the verse, fervent in spirit. And I'd like to draw your attention to Revelations chapter 2. There's a story there about a church, and it's the church of Ephesus. And the writer is giving a picture of what this church is. And he said, you know what? You've done well. You've been This church was not a sleeping church. This church was an active church. They were doing things. They were looking around. They were very aware of what was going on in the church. And the writer says, I know you work hard, and you've, with patience, you've done your church work. You haven't been slothful in your church work. And he said, in this church, there had been false apostles that had come in. And the church was very aware of that. And the church dealt with it. And if you can imagine that church of Ephesus, I imagine they probably had men's meetings if they're like our church today, right? And they had men's meetings to deal with those false apostles. And they figured out what was false, and they took care of it. So this church was active. And he encourages them and says, you've been faithful in your church work. And he said, you've been patient with the brotherhood. And then there's a word in verse 4 that says, nevertheless. And many of you know what happens when you've just been given some compliments, right? And maybe you're in school and your teacher says, you know, you've done really well relating to other people. And you've been here every day, right? Nevertheless. Or, but. And we hear that sometimes from our employers where they give us some compliments, right? And we're a little bit on edge and they say, but. And here's what he said. He said, you've been faithful in all of this. He said, nevertheless, you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. So what you started out as a church, as a Christian, where you started out, you've done things right, but over the process of time, you've lost your first love. And so now we are acting out of, this church was acting out of, maybe what the written standards were, right? And so they would get their, maybe they're acting out of just a legalistic manner instead of having Christ being their first love and acting out of that. It didn't come necessarily naturally out of their heart. It wasn't a heartfelt thing because they had lost their first love. Somewhere along the line, they had lost it. Their attention had went elsewhere. Do you ever get like that? Do you ever lose your first love for Christ? Is there ever a cooling off? A change in your spirit? It's hard to do the right thing because I just don't feel it. I'd like to look at five things this morning that are signs of a cooling relationship with God. The first one is, Christianity is more of a checklist than a relationship with God. And so we're living our Christian life, but yet, you see, I have devotions because it's kind of expected, right? And I pray because if I don't, my children will wonder why. It becomes a checklist. It's not from the heart. And don't get me wrong, there are times where we don't necessarily feel like doing the right thing, and I think we need to choose to do the right thing. I think there is a time for that. But that time should be short. There should be short snippets of life where we feel like that. And I think we should strive to live out of our heart. What is in our heart? What is coming out? Is it a checklist or is it a relationship that we have with God? The second one, I prefer the company of those who don't love Christ to the company of those who do. So who do I enjoy being with? Who is it easiest to be with? When I think of spending a weekend or an evening with friends, who typically comes to mind? Is it my church brothers and sisters, the people of like faith? Or are there my business acquaintances, the people that I work with, maybe somebody that I've met? Are they the ones that are easy for me to relate to? Now, don't get me wrong, I think we need to invest in people outside of church and outside of family. But is it easier for me to connect with them than it is my fellow brother? And if it is, maybe I should check my heart. Why is that? Is there a cooling in my heart towards Christ? The third one, I enjoy certain sins and want to hang on to them. So what is it that you've been struggling with? What is it that you've tried to overcome? What is it that you've continually brought to your mentor or to your accountability group? And it's a repeated thing that comes up. And you acknowledge that it's a sin, but I just can't quite get rid of it. Are there certain things that I enjoy hanging on to? Yeah, I know I shouldn't. I know I shouldn't be here. I know I shouldn't be living in this. But I'm not quite willing to give it up. A cooling towards Christ. The fourth one, I'm more concerned about other sins than my own sins. You see, yeah, there are things in my life, but I just can't believe what I'm seeing you do. I can't believe the things I see that you're involved with. And I become totally taken up in that. And I'm willing to overlook my own things because I see a brother or a sister or someone else and their shortcomings. And I think, well, at least I'm not in that state. Am I critical of others, but yet willing to overlook my own faults and say, well, it's just something I struggle with. I always have. I just haven't been able to get over it. I spend more time accumulating material things than cultivating spiritual things. Well, yeah, but Kendall, you just said that we're supposed to be active in business, right? We're supposed to work hard. Isn't that part of this? To work hard and to invest in our job, it takes time. And that's just what we need to do. If we're going to do well at a job and our employer is going to appreciate that, we have to put lots of effort into that. I think there's a difference between that and having a drive and a purpose in life to accumulate material things and to let it drive who I am and what I do every day. Is that what I wake up thinking? Is that what drives me, is going to work? Or do I look at my job as another means of serving Christ, of reaching out to people. What's my focus? Do I spend more time accumulating material things than cultivating spiritual things? You see, I don't have time to dig into God's Word. I don't have time to go to Wednesday night prayer meeting or Sunday night church or whatever it may be, or help at club, because I'm busy. I've got a job to do. My job's demanding. I have lots of things to do. Where do I spend my time? The last part of Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So I think we should be plugged into our job. I think we should be active and do well at our job. Our employer should see that, right? I need to have a fervent spirit, a spirit that is alive, that is growing. Then it says, serving the Lord. And so how do I do that? How do I serve the Lord when you're saying that I need to be fervent in spirit, active in business, serving the Lord? How do I put that all together? How do I make all three of those work? Serve the Lord. You see, serving the Lord is all the time. It's not just sometimes. There shouldn't be a separation of working hard and then I serve the Lord. But those two should run together. Those two should come together. You see, I take Christ along to work. I take Him with me to work. It shouldn't change. You see, I can still serve the Lord even when I'm on the clock. I can still serve the Lord when I'm working on the line, when I'm mowing a yard. And there are times that I can serve the Lord by speaking encouraging word to other people, when I'm running the cash register at a store, as people come through. Perfect opportunity to serve the Lord in sharing, giving a big smile and encouraging that person that's coming through. How do I encourage others? How do I speak into others' lives? Well, you say, sometimes we feel like, well, you know, I don't know everything about the Christian life. I'm young, I've just got a job, and so I need to focus on my job. And so I'm afraid if I start a conversation at work and I don't know all the answers, people might ask me answers that I don't know, and so I don't know everything yet. And I'll go on a mission trip, right? Or I'll go to club. When I'm in club, there's that safety net, because I have other people around me that can help me. And so I'll serve Christ there, but then when I go to my job, I'm going to step away because, you see, I don't know everything. Well, let me tell you, none of us know everything or have the Christian life perfectly figured out. Because if that's what it would take to serve and to teach or to say an encouraging word to somebody, none of us would do it. We never learn all of it, even in our entire life. There's a story in Acts about a man called Apollos. And nonetheless, it's interesting. Scripture says this man was a fervent man, exactly like we talked in verse 11. He was a fervent man, and he was teaching. And it said that as he went into the synagogue, he was teaching the people. And it said he knew the teachings of John the Baptist, or all that he knew was John the Baptist's teachings. And he was teaching, and he was fervently teaching these people. And it says Aquila and Priscilla, they listened to him, and they said, Apollos, let's talk. And they taught him further. They taught him about Christ, maybe some of the things that he had missed or had missed. I'm not sure what all that was. But it says they took him aside, and they taught him. And he must have had was a type of person who soaked it up. And the next verse it said, and he went out and began to teach again. And many of the Jews were brought to Christ because of him. And he had an amazing effect on people. You see, he was still teaching even though he didn't know everything. He He taught what he knew. He was showing people what he knew. And it had an effect. And when there was an opportunity for him to learn more from Aquila and Priscilla, he was open to that. And he sat down and listened and he learned more. And he went right back to teaching and he was effective. You see, we don't need to know everything. But what we do know, we can share with others. We can make a difference in others' lives. You see, sometimes those verses in Proverbs that talk about work and doing well and plowing and reaping, we get excited about those verses. And as a businessman, when I look at those verses, when I put those to use, they work. It's proven. It's scripture. And many even non-Christian business consultants, they teach some of the same principles, whether they know it or not. It's hard work, persevering, and then reaping. There's a planting, a sowing, and a reaping that happens. And that's what happens in the business world. And as a businessman, I enjoy those verses in Proverbs. I enjoy seeing the work put into it and then the reaping part of it, right? And so the return on investment of my work. But you see, there are other scriptures in the New Testament that teach something different. And so now how do I balance these two? I found a book interesting called It's Not My Business. And my mind just went blank of the author. Gary Miller. How many of you read It's Not My Business? I was going to bring the book along this morning and show it to you, and I forgot. But if you're a businessman, you need to read It's Not My Business. Written from an Anabaptist perspective. How do we do this? We're supposed to be different, right? Does that mean we're sloppy businessmen? No. We should be good businessmen, right? People should look at our businesses and be attracted to them because they should show Christ to the world, right? And he says in that book, and he uses a lot of these same scriptures where he says, often we enjoy those proverbs, those truths. But then he said, what do we do with these scriptures in the New Testament that teach otherwise? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat? And body than raiment? Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And so here we have the scripture saying, you know, God takes care of the birds. He's saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to happen. God takes care of the birds. I mean, don't you see the birds? They have food to eat. God takes care of them. In the same way, God's going to take care of you. Doesn't he love you much more than those birds? And suddenly I thought we were supposed to sow and reap, right? In Proverbs he says, work hard so that there's a return. And now he says, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll all work out. God will provide. Luke 6:20 says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This is the same account as Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. And there it says, the poor in spirit. Blessed are ye poor. So is that all Christians should be poor? We should just be content with the bare necessity. He says, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes the more I find myself, the more I accumulate, the more time it takes to take care of what I accumulate, right? And so suddenly I'm trying to figure out how do I take care of what God gave me, right? It takes more time now to manage and take care of and polish what God gave me, I say. Maybe it would be easier to be poor. for yours is the kingdom of God. Later on in that chapter, he says, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. You people that are rich, that have saved up a lot, and that's probably each of us, he said, you've received your reward. You've had it. That's your reward. Can we take the stuff with us that we've accumulated? Luke 18:25, he gives a warning. He says, for it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But I thought we were supposed to work hard. And when we work hard, don't we reap? Which one is it? It's sometimes confusing to figure out as Christians, where do I put my allegiance? Do I put it to business or do I put it to serving Christ? How do I balance the two? Or are they even separate? Could they possibly come together? Could we do both at once? I had to think of a song that we often sing, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. If we're honest with ourselves, we often are drawn, or there's something that just seems to naturally pull us away from what we know we should do or should be. There's a continual pulling away from Christ that we have to be very aware of. This morning, is your passion business? Or maybe it's work. Maybe you work for somebody and you give it your all. Is it business? Is it work? Or maybe it's certain possessions. Are there certain things that you would just love to have? Be so much fun. Be so rewarding to do this or have this. Or to go here, or to be able to do whatever I want to. Is that your passion? Is that what drives you? Or isn't a life of service to Christ? What is it that drives you? That church in Ephesus, chapter 2, where they said, nevertheless, you've lost your first love. The next verse gives steps for them to repent or how to fix the problem. And so in verse 4, he points out the problem. He says, you've lost your first love. And I don't know if that's where you find yourself this morning or not. Have you lost your first love? Have you cooled off in your Christian walk? Has your Christian walk cooled off? Do you find yourself identifying with those five things that I shared? Is there a cooling off? And if there is, in verse 5, he gives us three steps to fix them. The first one is, remember. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen. So he's saying, think back to how it was, right? When I was new in Christ, when I just became a Christian. Remember back to how it felt. Nothing else mattered, right? I wanted to serve. I wanted to sing, or I wanted to do things for other people. There was a fervor inside of me that wanted to just reach out and to be a light to the world, right? And he says, think back to what that was. Remember what that was. And then he says, repent. Repent. So acknowledge that where I'm at is not where I should be. I was here, but now I'm here, and I've regressed. And he says, repent. And then he says, and do the first works. So don't just stop at repentance, but go back and do those first works. Go back to where you were. Find that fervor. Find that spirit. Find that excitement that you had for the Christian life. Find it and do it. And then he gives a warning, and he says, or else I will come to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Phrase came to my mind that he's going to put our lights out. And I don't think that's what he's referring to here when we refer to putting our lights out. But you see, I think these Christians at Ephesus were still aware of how it was to worship in the temple. And there were candles there that were lit to remind them of the pillar of fire that had led the Israelites out of Egypt. And it also depicted Christ and the light that he is coming to the world. And he's saying, if you don't repent from where you're at, if you don't repent from that coolness that's in your heart, he's saying, I'm going to blow that candle out. And in the temple, when that candle was out, that meant God's presence wasn't there. It had to be lit. And he's saying, I'm going to blow that candle out unless you repent. And if that candle's out, you're going to lose that fervor in your church. You can only go so long, Church of Ephesians of Ephesus, you can only go on so long in that state of just acting if it's not a part of who you are, if it's not a part of your spirit, if it's not coming out from the inside of you, if it's not naturally God working out, it's going to fail. It's going to fail. Is that where I am? Is that where I find myself? Well, how do I balance it all out? How do I do well at work, keep a fervent spirit, and serve the Lord? I'm going to leave with you a scripture, and I challenge you, especially you youth, as you enter the workforce and maybe getting a job, or maybe some of you have a job, is to keep a good balance of work and church activities and spiritual activities. Yes, I think we can combine the two somewhat. I think we should serve Christ as we're at work. But be careful at a young age that you don't develop a total focus on getting ahead and making a living and getting so tied down that you don't have time to go to places like Bible school and doing short-term missions and things like that. You know, I have a vision for our youth, and I would love to see each of you go to voluntary service and do a year somewhere. Or maybe it's two short terms of service. Going to service changes a person. There's something about leaving home, going somewhere, and serving away from mom and dad that changes you. And it's a good change. And I can just attest to the fact that, well, I should say this. Sometimes we think, well, I can't do that. I'm already broke. I can barely put gas in my car, right? Just sell your car. Most times you don't need a car when you go to service. I encourage you to get rid of it and just go serve and try the Lord and see if he will provide for your needs. See, it doesn't feel the best all the time because it feels a little more safe to have a steady income as a youth. And I remember how that felt, and it felt a little scary to go into service because I was dating at the time, right? And so I was dating, and I knew by the time I got out of service, I probably should be getting married, right? Because that meant another year of dating. And I remember asking my friends and my dad, and I asking them, well, how much money do you need to get married? I didn't know. I didn't know what it took. And it was frightening, right? But God is faithful. God does provide. God does care. And I think what you would gain from giving a year to the Lord is the benefits just far outweigh the negatives. Leave a scripture with you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Earlier in chapter 6, he's talking about where our treasure is, there will our heart be. And he's saying, well, how do we know where our food's going to come from? How do we know where the drink's going to come from? How do we know where our clothing will come from? Who's going to provide all this? And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. These things will be added to you. That's a promise. I think as we involve ourselves in service, in giving, God has promised he's not going to fail us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Lord, thank you that you are on the throne. Lord, thank you that your promises are true. Thank you that the things that we read in Scripture we can depend on. Lord, I pray that you would give us a clear understanding of how we should serve you and be active in business and work, and how we can keep a fervor or an energy in our Christian life, our walk. Lord, how do we combine all of those? I pray especially for our youth, Lord, as they look at that and as they consider entering the workforce. And Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom. I pray that that you would lay on their heart to serve you in some way, Lord. Maybe in another country, maybe in another state, or wherever you may call them. I pray that you would open those doors, that they would be able to do that. Lord, I pray that you would help us as parents and as adults, as older ones, to be an example to those younger than us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.